Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. I'd like to draw your attention today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. But I want to read verses 3 and 4 together. But our attention today is primarily verse 4. Hear now the words of God. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. As you know, the Apostle Paul with Silas and Timothy are on their second missionary journey. And the Apostle Paul, it's estimated he, in all his missionary journeys, traveled at least 10,000 miles and established at least 14 main churches. And in every missionary journey, he was expanding further out from Jerusalem, always wanting to go where no one else had shared the gospel. He didn't want to build on another man's work, as he made clear at the end of the book of Romans. We know that after they'd established by God's grace the church at Thessalonica, he had sent Timothy back to see how they were doing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And then he got word from Timothy how they were doing, and he sent them the first letter. 2 Thessalonians is a few months later. He's writing from Corinth as he's continuing on in his missionary journey and sends them this second letter. In our text today, he says to them that we are boasting of you among the churches of God, that we, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, are boasting of you among the churches of God. And I want to introduce just a bit boasting with a question. We know in the Bible that there is such a thing as evil boasting. And here we have an example of good boasting. And that lets us know that we need a standard by which to judge boasting if it's good or evil. An evil example is James 4, 13 through 16. James 4, 13 through 16, where James wrote, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that." Now, all of this boasting is evil. Boasting that I have tomorrow, that I will be engaging in business and make a profit. I may be dead come tomorrow, if God wills it to be so. All such boasting is evil, he says. It's called the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption. Presuming that I will be alive tomorrow, and I will be engaging in business and make a profit. That's presuming. Only God is eternal. I may be dead tonight. And even if I am alive tomorrow, I may lose money in my business tomorrow. So what's the standard? What standard do we look to in determining what is good boasting and what's evil boasting? Let me phrase it to you this way. When does boasting fit the circumstances of life, and when does boasting not fit the circumstances of life? That's the key question. Is it fitting or not, based on the circumstances? In our text, it's fitting, based on the circumstances of what the Apostle Paul hears about the state of the Thessalonian believers. James, the text I just read, in James 4, 13 through 16, based on the circumstances, who we are as creatures, dependent upon God's almighty power for our very existence. It's not fitting. When I ask the question if it's fitting, is a question of wisdom. wisdom. Look at verse 3 of our text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. So, when do we give thanks? Well, is it fitting? Does it fit the circumstances? What do you see? But that's the same with boasting. That's where he's continuing at. So that we ourselves boast of you. He's continuing this idea of it's fitting under the circumstances, not just to be thankful to God for your love and faith, but also to boast of you among the churches. It's fitting among the circumstances that I see. It's a wise thing to do. It's godly wisdom to be thankful to God under these circumstances and to boast of you under these circumstances. Godly heavenly wisdom is to know God and to understand His ways and commands. What is fitting under the circumstances? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord, the reverence and veneration of God is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of Him is understanding. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight. Those are the things to glory in. Those are the things to boast in. Understanding who God is, His ways, His commands, and therefore what is fitting for you and I under the circumstances. What's wise? Faith, love, and hope, the three primary Christian virtues. Faith, love, and hope. That's what we see here, right? Verse 3, faith and love. And as well then in verse 4 and following, hope. The word hope is not there, but that's what it's all about. Hope. Your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He's speaking of hope that's involved in Christ's return when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in verse 7. When He comes again in verse 10 to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. It's our hope. Glory with Christ when He returns, and that will sustain us with patience through persecutions and afflictions. But these three primary Christian virtues, we know from studying the Bible, studying God's revelation of Himself to you and I, that these are gifts from God. They're a work of God. That when you see genuine, real faith and love and hope in others, you know, God brought it about. He deserves thankfulness. And when we see it, it's something to boast about. God's working. The great glory of boasting in hope that sustains one through persecutions and afflictions, it shows the great value of Christ. What are you willing to give up for the cause of Christ, for the glory of Christ, to say, this is what I treasure, Him, and I'm willing to give up all these things. I will endure persecutions and whatever suffering and affliction follows that persecution from the enemies of Christ. Why? Because there's greater riches in Christ. So whatever I've given up, houses and homes, reputations, money, even life itself, whatever I have given up is nothing compared to the riches of Christ. It is something to boast about, because you're boasting about the glory and riches of Christ in heaven. When you see hope, real hope of glory with Christ that sustains people through, that they endure through great tribulation and suffer the loss of lots of earthly things, of showing the world Christ is greater than all the value of these earthly things. It's the last beatitude, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. You're blessed. And they slander and say all sorts of false things about you for Christ's name's sake. Why, great is your reward in heaven. You're blessed when you see it in light of eternity. So let us unpack some of this as we work through the outline. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, the church is marked by faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. See that, as I said, faith and love are mentioned verse 3, and then hope in verse 4 and following. Emphasis being as it is fitting. As it is fitting. In other words, in godly wisdom, knowing what's fitting, we thank God for the faith, love, and hope that we see in you, the Thessalonians. God is at work. If I asked you and said, what does the third question to the Westminster Shorter Catechism ask? Third question to the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe about God and what duty God requires of man. What are we to believe about God? Is he the author of our faith? Is love a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Is hope a gift from him? Indeed, they are. We know it because the Scriptures, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's where we gain godly wisdom, to know what's fitting under the circumstances, what really you should be thankful for and to whom, and what really you and I ought to boast about, and what we ought not to boast about. God's word is the standard and gives us wisdom to know what is fitting. We know from God's word that he freely gave us in Christ Jesus faith, love, and hope. Who are we? The elect of God. It's fascinating to me that he presents election in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We are the elect of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. There it is. He elected us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which then you were effectually called to the gospel. And he says, that's why I thank God for you. Well, what do we have here at the very beginning of 2 Thessalonians? We are bound to thank God for you all. Why? It's fitting. Why? Because he chose you from the beginning for salvation in Christ Jesus and effectually called you to the gospel. This is a work of God. And that is how he began 1 Thessalonians, if you remember. Same thing. Three primary Christian virtues, faith, love, and hope. Where do they flow from? Ultimately, God's sovereign election of us. 1 Thessalonians, the first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. There it is. That's where it ultimately flows from. The unconditional sovereign election of God to save us out of this fallen lump of depraved clay in Adam, to shower us with saving grace in Christ Jesus out of his sheer mercy and sovereign will. It is fitting then to thank God when you see it, and it is fitting to thank God and to boast when you see it in others. This is a glorious work of God. This is a reminder. We covered it when we went through 1 Thessalonians, but it is important. Faith, love, and hope. Each is not self-centered. Each is not self-centered. We live in a day and age, you hear it regularly, people speak of faith. Just have faith, and they're thinking in terms of inward looking. Have faith in your own abilities. You can do it. Whatever is in front of you, you can jump that hurdle. You can cross that river. You can do it yourself. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can do it. Have faith in yourself. That's not true biblical saving faith. Why? because true biblical saving faith is directed outside of us to an object, and that is God and all that He is for us in Christ Jesus. And that's reiterated. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians, but it is well in 2 Thessalonians. You think of chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may they comfort and strengthen your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. There it is. Faith, living with spiritual sight, reliance upon all that God is for us in Jesus Christ, His presence, His power, His promises, that He would comfort us, that He would strengthen us, and that He would establish us for every good work. He is the one who has loved us in Christ. He is the one who has given us every consolation and the good hope by grace. We're looking to Him. Those who do not have true biblical saving faith do not look to Him. Chapter 3, verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Who are wicked men? Those who do not have faith. Those who rely upon themselves are wicked men. These are those who do not like to retain God in their thoughts. Romans 1, 28. When we have true saving faith, it's outward looking, always spiritually looking and relying upon the presence of God, the power of God, and the promises of God. That would be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Walk by faith. We love to have God in our thoughts. He is everything to us, our life and breath and all things. Faith is not self-centered, neither is true biblical agape love. It's focused upon others, as was stressed last Sunday. Look at the end of verse 3. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Toward each other. That's where John Piper has summarized what is agape love? Otherliness. Otherliness. It's not self-centered. Let me give you an example. It can be very deceptive. I worked for a company once that would send me to another branch of the company to help them out. And the manager that sent me there to help them out, you say, wow, that seems like an act of love. He looked right at me and told me, he says, well, I'm sending you there because then they'll owe me someday. When I have a problem, they're going to have to send someone to help me. So it wasn't out of love for them. It was totally self-centered to say, I'm doing it for me because I know one day I'm going to need something and they're going to owe me and I'm going to call my chips in. True agape love is focused on the good of others. We're committed to the good of others in the body of Christ without expecting anything in return, as God has done with me and you in Christ, who was first given to Him that He may be repaid. Everything that I have is from Him that's good. Everything. He had agape love for me, and in an ultimate sense gets nothing back. But one thing is glory. He made Himself known in the riches of His grace in me, a wicked sinner. Faith is not self-centered. True biblical agape love is not self-centered. As well, true biblical hope is not self-centered. It's centered on the future glorious return of Christ. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians. It's as well here in 2 Thessalonians. Verse 4 is continuing on this hope, the patient enduring because of what's the glory that's in front of us. We patiently endure persecution and affliction. And in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, we're going to get rest from all this trouble. He's coming again to be glorified in His saints, verse 10, to be admired among all those who believe. Look at, as well, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The hope of the coming of Christ is what will sustain you, so that you'll be standing firm in the midst of persecution and affliction. And verses 13 through 17, same thing. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the future for you and I, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast in the midst of this hope of the future and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort, strengthen your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of this affliction, that hope of glory will sustain you. But it's not self-centered, this hope. John put it this way in 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when he comes again, Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It will flame your desire for ever more good works. We're serving the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming with rewards of grace. Your labor is not in vain. Each is not self-centered, true faith, love, and hope, and each is productive. Each is productive. We saw that as well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, where he thanked God for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Patience, you see the word there? Patience of hope from 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. What do you have here in verse 4? So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience. Patience of what? Patience of hope. And faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. I mentioned it when we went through 1 Thessalonians, but John Calvin, great Protestant reformer, died 1564, said this is a brief definition of true Christianity. What is it all about? Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. None are self-centered. In fact, they're all centered on all that God is for us in Christ Jesus, technically. When we love one another with agape love in the body of Christ, we're loving Christ. Christ is in you, he's in me. That's why Christ would say when someone persecutes the church, you say, well, why are you persecuting me? As he said to Saul, right? In Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To persecute the body of Christ is to persecute Christ. To love the body of Christ is to love Christ. All of these are centered on Christ. Faith is in Christ. Love is in Christ, ultimately through the body of Christ to one another. As well, hope, what? In Christ's return. But they're all productive. They're all productive. A living faith yields good works. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians. He's repeating that in 2 Thessalonians. A living faith yields good works, as we just read in chapter 2, 16 and 17. Part of his prayer there is what? That you would be established by our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, that you would be established in every good work and word. It's the reason he gave us the gift of faith, saved us by his grace in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Why? Because we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2, 10. He wants us to be his own special people, zealous for good works, Titus 2, 14. But it's a living faith that works, good things for the glory of God. James 2, 14 through 26 stresses that. You know, James 2, 17 and 18, James wrote this: faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. True living faith is a work of faith. James 2, 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. How do you know that you have a living faith, a true living faith, that you've really received and rest upon Christ alone for salvation? Good works. Why? John 15, 5. Jesus is the vine, I'm the branches. If I abide in him and he in me, I bear much fruit. Good works for the glory of God. But apart from him, I bear nothing. No good works. What is faith? Relying upon Christ's presence living in me by the Holy Spirit, his power. He's the vine, I'm the branch. And his promises. Apart from him, I can do nothing good. Walking by faith, if it's a living faith, I'm really relying upon Christ, I'm really abiding in Christ, he lives in me, then good works will flow to the glory of God. Good works don't save us, me and you, anything we do. Only what Christ has done. He earned heaven completely. We're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. We're not adding anything, but this is the very reason for which he redeemed us. Why? That we'd be a peculiar people, his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. Love itself is productive. Labor of love. Love for others. That love, again, is agape. And the labor, kapos, in Greek. Overall, he's pleased with the Thessalonians, but he's got a couple issues with them, obviously. We all can have improvement. We're sinners saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to exceed. Never get content in our laurels to say, I'm good enough now in my walk with Christ. No, we always have ways of improvement. What do we have here? We're struggling with idleness. And in the midst of this section in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 8, he's writing, the Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. I love you when I seek to take care of myself and my family, that I'm not a burden to you. And you love me when you seek to take care of your own self and your family and not be a burden to me. We're created to work. Adam and Eve were created to cultivate and care for the Garden of Eden. Work is not a curse of sin. The fourth commandment, dealing with the Sabbath, is a work commandment. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. And our love one for another, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the end of the verse, abounding in love for one another is laboring and working for one another, serving one another for the glory of Christ. And part of that is making sure I'm not a burden to you and you're not a burden to me. 1 Timothy 5:8, he who does not provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever. In the context of the widows in that section in 1 Timothy 5. Lots of ways to show love one to another. Your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Again, genuine hope leads one to patient endurance. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, patience of hope. What do we have here? He's reiterating the word patient in the context of endurance. Verse 4 of our text, so that we also ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience. What's implied there is in patience of hope and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Remember, we're distinguishing things but cannot separate them. If I asked you and said, how does the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11:1, Pastor Ron and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, how does Paul in Hebrews 11:1 define faith, true biblical faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance of things hoped for, that the promises of God are certain to me, future grace. And I see with spiritual sight, faith, the certainty that God will fulfill them in Christ Jesus, that they're all yes and amen in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:20. They're linked. You can't separate them. Faith is the spiritual sight, seeing the fulfillment of them so that the hope grips me, the certainty of their fulfillment in the future. And therefore, I will be patient right now and endure the tribulation for the cause of Christ. These great three virtues of Christianity, faith, love, and hope, which is the greatest? 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why? That's because faith one day, when Christ returns, will give way to actual physical sight. My spiritual sight right now will give way to actual physical sight. I will see Him face to face in glory. And my hope, the certainty of what is to come in the future, will give way to present reality. But love will endure forever. Agape love, otherliness, for the glory of God in Christ, will be the substrate of heaven by the Holy Spirit. The church is marked by faith, love, and hope. Point one. And point two, what is worthy of apostolic boasting? What is worthy of apostolic boasting? He says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Remember, Silvanus is the Roman name. Silas is his Jewish name. They're writing to those at Thessalonica, where idolatry had filled the land. God brought his elect to saving faith and repentance in Christ. And in that Gentile, idolatrous land, the pagans are persecuting Christians. And he says, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. Why? Enduring great persecution for the hope of glory with Christ when he returns shows us how much we treasure him. If any of you have had training in economics, any higher education in economics, you'll know a term called opportunity cost. Opportunity cost. Think of a pro athlete, makes hundreds of thousands of dollars each game they play. What's the cost for them to say, you know, I'm not going to play that game today, I'm going to mow my lawn instead? They make hundreds of thousands of dollars in one game they play. But instead of that, no, I give that up and I'm going to mow my lawn instead. What's the real cost of mowing that lawn? What value did he place on mowing his lawn? The value is what he gave up, the hundreds of thousands of dollars of playing that professional game today. That's what he gave up. That's what he valued, mowing his lawn. What are you willing to give up for the cause of Christ? That shows how much you value Christ. Are you willing to give up houses and homes? Are you willing to move away from family and be a missionary on a foreign land? Are you willing to give up a high-paying job? Are you willing to move to a climate you'd rather not be? Are you willing to give up your life for the cause of Christ? What are you willing to give up for the cause of Christ shows you how much you value Christ. If you're not willing to give up much earthly things, it shows me you value earthly things greatly and Christ little. We all have to face this. And every one of us is in a different spot. What God may ask you to give up will be different than me. The rich young ruler, Jesus said, give away all you have. Someone else, their riches may not be their idol. For him it was. Enduring great persecution for the hope of glory with Christ when he returns shows how much we treasure him. Look at chapter 1, verses 10 and following. When he, Christ, comes in that day, day of the Lord, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, to be admired and treasured, worshipped, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Enduring persecutions and tribulations because of the hope of Christ's return is all about how much you value the glory of Christ and long for his return and for his words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things, and I will make you ruler of many. Chapter 2, 13 and 14, we read it already, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Piper has said, how you answer this question tells me whether you understand the gospel. Why did Christ save you? Why did God choose you for salvation from the beginning? To make much of you or to make much of Christ? If you answer and say it's to make much of Christ, it's for the glory of Christ. He's my treasure. I'll sell all to have him. That tells me you know the gospel. That he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. He's everything we need. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. Moses is an example here. This is illuminating why it is fitting with godly wisdom to boast of those who choose to endure suffering with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of earthly sins. Moses is an example. Remember Moses' words Jesus said in John 5:46. He said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. This is where Jesus said, if you'd know the words of Moses, You'd know about me, the Christ, because Moses wrote about me, the coming Christ. So when Moses made choices, it showed he valued Christ above everything. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27 says this, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Here in the Thessalonians are suffering affliction in our text for the cause of Christ, right? Persecutions and afflictions. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why did he make such a choice? Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Our text. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, patience of hope, and faith. Faith what? And the reward. God's a rewarder of those who seek him in Christ. In all your persecutions and tribulations or afflictions that you endure. Just like Moses. That's why he is in, quote, the Hall of Fame chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. The Hall of Fame, right? It seems like each major sporting entity has their own Hall of Fame. The NFL has it, where all the greats, the best, are there, and they're named, and their accomplishments. Well, that's Hebrews chapter 11, of all the Old Testament saints that did great things by faith in God. It's a chapter of boasting. Why is our faith the victory, as we sang earlier? Because it's the object of our faith that we're boasting in. That is the victory. Christ. Greater riches are in Christ than all the treasures of Egypt and America. Greater riches in Christ than all the world. Matthew 13:44-46, Jesus said this. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Christ, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Christ, is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He sold all that he had and bought it. What you give up tells me how much you value Christ. Talk is cheap. That's why service is so big in Christianity. Humble service. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5:25. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28, Mark 10:45. Would you give up and are willing to give? It tells me everything about what you value. Interestingly, Paul is writing from Corinth, as we said. He's on his second missionary journey. He's in Corinth writing. 1 Thessalonians, and a few months later, 2 Thessalonians. One commentator, John MacArthur, he said this, arguably, Corinth was the most troubled and spiritually immature of all Paul's missionary churches. And of all places, he's boasting of the Thessalonians and how they're showing great faith and great love and great hope in the midst of trials and in the midst of persecutions and afflictions and humble circumstances. It's Corinth that needs that message above all, who gloried in what he sarcastically called super apostles, great speakers that had flamboyant rhetoric. You can see that if you read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not going to read all of that, but he makes sarcastic comment about these people they admired in Corinth. They were impressed with earthly things, and especially earthly speakers. 2 Corinthians 11:5, Paul said, "For I consider I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." Great sarcasm. It could be translated, "these super apostles that you so admire." He goes on to call them false apostles in verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ," just as Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Boasting, though, is central in 2 Corinthians 11. What do you boast in? Great earthly speaking? Great earthly wisdom? Great earthly strength? Great earthly riches? What is it that you're boasting in? A health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? In the midst of it, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, he says, "For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it, because these are such good speakers." It's like Galatians 1:8, "Let them be anathema. Let them be damned to hell if they preach another gospel." But here you are, you're so impressed with these earthly people. He's saying you should be impressed with those willing to suffer affliction and endure it for the glory of Christ. That's what you should be impressed with. And he's in the midst of this, he's going to say, "You know, I glory in my afflictions. That's what I glory in. I'm not the best speaker." He acknowledges that. In 2 Corinthians 11:6, he says, "Even though I am an untrained in speech, but not in knowledge." He's a great writer by the grace of God. Not the best speaker, though, the Apostle Paul. Not the best looker either. Supposedly he was a short guy with a big nose, bald, kind of out of shape. He wouldn't fit on TV today. Let me put it that way. It's like they only try and put nice-looking people on TV as if that's the only people we're to listen to. That's not the case. It is an earthly mindedness. But what does he do? He said, "Oh, that I may boast a little," in verse 16. Because he's contrasting it with what they boast about in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 11. But he wants to boast a little. And what does he boast about? He goes on to say, "Oh, man, I more than all, in my labors, more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequently. From the Jews I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepiness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often cold and nakedness." What are you willing to give up for the glory of Christ? That's worth boasting about. Because it's all then about the glory of Christ. Saying that's how much he's worth. Oh, that you would value him as much as I do, that you're willing to give up any earthly thing for the glory of Christ. He goes on then in 2 Corinthians 11:30, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, my weakness. I'm suffering afflictions." In 2 Corinthians 11:30. And you know in 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10, he's got the thorn in the flesh. And he asked 3 times for the Lord to remove it. And Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He's got lessons to teach the Corinth church about what to boast in. And I believe he, when he was boasting among the churches, he was boasting about what God was doing through the Thessalonians to the church of Corinth, among other churches. Their great hope that it gave them endurance through persecutions. What is worthy of apostolic boasting? Point two. Point three, patient courage to endure hardship for glory with Christ. Patient courage to endure hardship for glory with Christ. Patience, the Greek word, refers to courageous enduring of trouble. Being courageous. There's perils in front of you, dangers at every turn, risks, and you go ahead anyway, resting in the power of God and Christ. Literally, it means remaining under or sustaining hope under difficulty. You don't flee. You don't apostatize. You remain true to the gospel and the faith. You remain obedient. Makes me think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 37, you remember he was given the coat of many colors by his father Jacob. Jacob loved him more than the other sons. So Joseph's brothers were envious. Well, Joseph received a dream, in a sense, a promise from God. And that involved these sheaves from harvesting a field, and that his would stand and the others would bow. And his brothers hated him all the more. And he received another dream. And in that one, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me, he said, referring to his mother, father, and brothers. One day they're going to bow down to me. I'm going to have dominion over them. This is the promise of God in this dream. His brothers envied him. They hated him all the more. But his father kept the matter in mind after rebuking him. Thought twice about it. Maybe God has something he's doing here. You know the story, how his brothers sold him into slavery. There he goes, off to Egypt as a slave. He ends up in Potiphar's household. Remember the story in Genesis 39? Potiphar's wife lusts after Joseph, wants to lie with him sexually, in sexual sin. He flees. He's falsely accused of adultery, put in prison. The reason he didn't lie with Potiphar's wife, he said, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? He wouldn't even talk to her, by the way. It's a good thing to keep your distance. He endured tribulation, and I think resting in faith upon God's promises through those dreams. And it did indeed occur. He became Pharaoh's right-hand man after interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. And what do we have? Genesis 50, 19 and 20. His family had to come for starvation. They sought food in Egypt. And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God." In other words, that's what the dreams were all about. God saying, "This, I'm going to put you in this place. To have dominion even over your parents, not just your brothers." But he goes on, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." When they sold him into slavery, God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. His hope, I think, sustained him in the midst of all of that. In the midst of slavery and falsely accused of adultery and prison time. Takes patience. It's long-suffering. Another word for that. Patience. Faith, pistis in the Greek, has the sense of faithfulness. That they remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. They remained obedient in the Thessalonians. They didn't just remain under and sustain their hope under the difficulty, but they were faithful. Despite the persecutions, that word refers to the hostility from the enemies of the gospel. And what flows from that persecutions then are afflictions, the tribulations, suffering from that persecution. 2 Timothy 4, 7, the Apostle Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." He remained under and sustained hope. He was patient and faithful in the midst of the suffering he endured, but as well the Thessalonians were, and it's worth boasting about. The more you endure, the more you're showing a watching world how much Christ is valuable. And he who endures to the end shall be saved, Matthew 24:13. They did not renounce their faith. They did not leave their first love. They did not abandon their hope. They didn't renounce their faith. You think of John's words in 1 John 2:19. others have done this. He says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be shown that they're really not of us. Some are amongst the church, and then they leave under persecution when the going gets tough. It shows they really never had it to begin with. But here in Thessalonica, they didn't renounce their faith as others have done. They didn't leave their first love, as Christ had words to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Not in Thessalonica. He's thanking God for their faith, their love, and their hope. They didn't abandon their hope. They were not like Demas, who had once been around Paul. The Apostle Paul said that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and ironically departed for Thessalonica in 2 Timothy 4:10. They're in Thessalonica, but they did not abandon their hope. They remained faithful. They remained obedient. They remained loving. They endured. And it is fitting under the circumstances to boast of them. Verse 4 of our text, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience of hope and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations or afflictions that you endure. Hope is a heavenly mindset. Demas that left Paul had an earthly mindset for his love of the present world. Paul, he had written to them in the first letter, as we saw, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. He says, I do not want you to sorrow as those who have no hope when a loved one in Christ dies. Why do we have hope? Because when Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Christ in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, to be glorified with Christ. And he says, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort or strengthen one another with these words. Oh, that you would be strengthened to endure persecutions and afflictions with this hope. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. This is not a call to follow Antony, an early hermit monk in Egypt, in the early church. But it is a call to have a right relationship with earthly goods. Asceticism dominated the early church. The great danger with you and I with earthly things is loving them more than Christ. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, to do all to the glory of Christ, eating and drinking are dealing with earthly goods. God has given us all things to richly enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Food is good. Water helps quench the thirst. Houses are nice. Cars are nice. But beware. Life does not consist in the abundance of things. It is what we give up that shows how much we glory in Christ. Are we like Moses, who choose rather to endure affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin in this world? Because we have esteemed the riches of heaven greater riches than all the treasures of America in this world. That's the question. God knows our hearts. May we examine ourselves and test ourselves to see whether we are of the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Riches in heaven. Indeed, beyond what we can imagine. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. Lord, I pray that we would understand godly boasting in the choice of humble affliction and enduring persecution for the glory of Christ in heaven, to show a watching world that Christ is more valuable than anything that we would give up in this world for the cause of Christ. Wean us off coveting earthly things. Direct our minds evermore toward heavenly realities, toward Christ who is seated at your right hand in heaven now. May the hope of his return strengthen us, purify us, to be zealous for good deeds, and to be willing to give up any earthly thing for the cause of Christ. To know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. May that be our passion. For your glory and our good, in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.